Genesis. Last week we had Pete's in the Word, so we haven't been in Genesis for a couple weeks. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Chapter 28. Now, if you remember, or you may not, since that was a couple weeks ago, chapter 27 was when Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. We talked about how the flesh wars against the spirit and how Esau exchanged his inheritance for physical gratification. A lot of people exchange their eternal inheritance for physical gratification. The pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible says. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, and he couldn't get it once he did that. Though he sought it with tears, he couldn't get it back. And so we must mortify the flesh. We cannot be like Esau. Driven by our carnal natures, we have to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Now, even though Isaac has already blessed Jacob, once he understands how God's working, you know, sometimes we don't really know what God is doing because God doesn't always work the way we work, does he? Sometimes we think God should go this way and he goes this way. And so what happened was, even though Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of the firstborn blessing, now Isaac is spiritual enough to recognize, I think God was in this thing. You know, you don't seem upset. He's not mad. He's not rebuking Jacob. He's just confirming you are going to be blessed. Now, this blessing is predicated upon some things. It's predicated on, don't marry any of these heathen women around here. Go marry your mother's brother's child, daughter. And then he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. I cannot bear fruit unless God blesses me. I cannot be blessed and bear fruit unless I am connected to God. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. My blessings and the fruit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's probably one of the big ones I need sometimes. They're all predicated upon me staying connected to Jesus Christ. I could go back and graph. How many of you guys remember graphs in school? I could go back and graph some of the greatest moments of my life and some of the darkest moments of my life, and they would be directly proportional to my time with God. It's just a fact. There have been some great mountaintop experiences as I seek the Lord, and I've made some pretty foolish, stupid things and done some stupid things when I wasn't connected to the Lord. And so he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and that you may be an assembly of people. Now, of course, he's talking about his descendants. But whatever you are called to do, God wants that calling to multiply. If you're called to be a school teacher, that means you win the Teacher of the Year award. If you're called to be a plumber, that means you have more people calling than you can keep up with. It's that expanding, it's that multiplying, it's that blessing, that double portion. That's what God wants for you. He says, and give you the blessing of Abraham. And of course, we understand that Paul told us as Christians, we've been grafted into the tree of Israel, and the promises of Abraham are ours. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we have the same heritage? Do you realize, with the exception of some very strict Orthodox Jews, we probably know the Bible better than they do? And probably in some cases better than some of the most staunch Orthodox Jews, because we have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit and the New Testament that expands on the revelation knowledge of the Old Testament. And so we have the blessings of Abraham, and we're to pass that on to our descendants that we may inherit the land in which we are strangers. And we are strangers, aren't we? We are not of this world. We're not to be of this world. We can be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. When we were born again, and of course, for those of us, I think we all know what that means, but it doesn't mean I became religious. It doesn't mean I started going to church. It means I had an experience with God that changed my nature, and the things that I used to not want to do, like go to church, read, pray, now I want to do it. Jesus said, it's being born again. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? I'm an old man. Can I go in my mother's womb? And he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You're a teacher of the law, and I marvel that you don't know what it means. And so he began to explain to him that there is this thing called a new birth in the New Testament. When I totally surrender my will to Jesus Christ and cry out to him, that something happens at the spiritual level. When I embrace the truth of the gospel, that I become born again. And when that happens, then all of a sudden I have an inheritance in heaven, and I feel disconnected to this world that I used to love. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean that you put a sack over your head and that you don't talk to anyone, you don't watch TV, you don't go anywhere, you don't do anything. It means that you hold all these things at an arm's distance. Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are not beneficial. I can enjoy these things, but this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And aren't you glad that that's what it means to be born again? Because when you understand, when all of a sudden you realize that that nature's changed, and you wonder, well, why am I not happy? Why does this world not satisfy me like it used to? Because you're not of this world. Because all of a sudden, you have changed citizenship, and now you're an ambassador. You know, we hear a lot about, you know, the Benghazi thing, or all these things where they had an embassy in a foreign land where it was dangerous. They weren't part of that land. They were in there, but that wasn't their home. This is what we're talking about. Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ. And in this last blessing, he says to Jacob, in which you are a stranger. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. And that is the picture of a born-again believer. Verse 5. So Isaac sent Jacob away and went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So, you know, he's respecting his father as well. Dad doesn't like this. Okay, I'll go get a wife. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it under his head, and he lay his head on that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, boy, isn't it funny that God has given you and I the same promise? I'm not going to stop until I do everything I've promised that I would do for you. And yet, so often, we forget that God keeps his word. What did Jesus say? I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God said to Jacob, I won't stop until I've done everything that I've promised I'm going to do. And Jesus went away to prepare a place, and he's not going to stop until he does everything he's promised that he's going to do. That blesses me. We can take it to the bank. If God said it, he'll do it, and if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. Now, in this dream, Jacob saw a ladder ascending into heaven and God at the top of the ladder. The angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. What is this place? Is it a time portal? Yes, could be. When Jesus was beginning his public ministry, John said to Nathanael, we have found the one the prophet spoke of. Nathanael said, where's he from? He's from Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. So Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus said, an Israelite in whose mouth is no guile. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you while you were sitting under the tree. He said, wow. That's paraphrased. I don't remember exactly what he said there. And Jesus said, you think that's something? From this point on, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the only way. Muhammad is not the way. Hare Krishna is not the way. Religion is not the way. The Pope is not the way. My good works are not the way. They're not the way. The only way I'm ever going to get to heaven is by and through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's Jacob's ladder. Now, some people have a problem with that. They would rather be a good person. Well, I'm a good person. Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. They're trusting in their morals. They're trusting in their ability to do right. The only problem is we all have broken one of the Ten Commandments. We've at least lied. If you've done nothing else, I guarantee you everyone has lied. In fact, the Bible says if you say you haven't lied, you make God a liar because he said everybody's lied. And under the Mosaic law, if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. Condemned. Can't get to heaven that way. So then you have people who say, well, I will do charitable deeds. You have people who give large sums of money. You have to have it to give it. So that probably leaves most of us out. Or they feel like, you know, they're going to volunteer at this homeless shelter. And surely God will see that I have volunteered at this homeless shelter. And when I stand before God, he'll let me in heaven. Remember, I volunteered at this homeless shelter, Lord. But our good works won't get us there. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, our good works are as filthy rags. And I'll leave that part out. Anyway, filthy rags. They're worthless. They're just worthless. If you want to clean something up, you at least want a clean rag. Our good works are filthy rags. That's not going to get you into heaven. Now, there's other religions that believe that you got to blow people up to get to heaven. Now, I'm not even going to go there. That just defies logic. So, where does that leave me? Jacob's ladder. Jesus Christ. I believe that we are 60 days away from the beginning of the final 7 years. I believe that the door of the ark is about to close. I believe there's going to be many people shocked. You know, I was rereading Luke 18 this week. It's one of my favorite chapters. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he tells the story of the unjust judge who regarded neither man nor God, but because the woman kept coming, he gave her everything she wanted. And then, you know, I forgot this verse was there, and it says, Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This whole chapter is about having faith and praying. And he's saying, you know, that nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I've talked to people I work with who go to church about the Lord coming. Even Christians don't really even believe it. And perhaps it's because so many people have said it for so long, for so many years. But you know what? I suspect that's the way they believed in the days of Noah. And then the door was shut, and they couldn't get in. They knocked on the door. They probably cried as the water rose. They were sincere in their tears. But the door was shut. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will people actually believe what they're saying? Will Christians believe it? And unfortunately, I think the answer is the vast majority is no. So we need Jesus now more than ever. Jesus, now more than ever, we are sailing in stormy weather. All his children should get together. But we need Jesus now more than ever. He's the lifeboat. He's the door. He's the ladder. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now this is a great prologue to the little dissertation I just gave you about Jacob's ladder, because sometimes people go to church and they go through the motions. I've even heard accounts of people who've been a Sunday school teacher in a church for 20 years and then got saved. You know, because, you know, going to church doesn't mean you're saved. And they've taught things, and all, you know what it takes to get saved? It takes a move of the Holy Spirit. I could tell you the plan of salvation until I'm blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and convicts you, and all of a sudden you respond to that, it's the Spirit that brings new life. Amen? In John 3, Jesus said it's like the wind that you can't see it, but you see the effect of it blowing the trees. It takes a breath of God to bring life to someone. And so here Jacob says, here I was in this place, and God was here, and I didn't even know it. And isn't that something that someone can go to church for 20 years and then finally get saved? It takes the Spirit of God. God was here, and I didn't even know it. And so he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? And that awesome is not the word we throw out. It means like how freaked out I am that God's here, right? This is none other than the house of God. Now, if you have King James, it may say Bethel. No. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm the house of God, Bethel. Oh, it does? I think maybe it's farther down then. Yeah, it's a couple verses down. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had in his hand. He set up in a pillar, and he poured it on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city has been Luz previously. Now, if you've been around a while, you've seen a lot of churches. Bethel Baptist, Bethel Temple, Bethel whatever. Bethel just means the house of God, right? The place of God. He called it Bethel because it means this is where God is. And every church aspires to have the presence of God in it. You'd never see a church call itself Ichabod. Ichabod in the Bible means God has departed from this place. So you never see Ichabod church, but you see a lot of Bethel churches. Now, whether or not God is really there, we don't know. But they're naming it that because that's what it means. This is where God is. Now, he took the stone that he had had as a head, and he made it a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. This is the anointing oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a form of reverence. You know, I'm nothing, you're nothing, Aaron was nothing, they're all mortal men, but when Moses took the anointing oil and he poured it on Aaron and it flowed down him, it became something of a symbol of the Spirit of God resting on mortal man. Paul said it this way, we have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency will be of God and not of man, or jars of clay, right? A jar of clay, an earthen vessel, pottery, right? You take pottery, you make it out of mud, you mold it into a cup, you stick it in a kiln, you fire it, you glaze it, you refire it, and you've got a mug. We drink coffee out of them, right? And the idea is that this thing was made from dirt. What you're drinking out of was made from dirt. It's an earthen vessel. People were made from dirt. God took dirt and he made Adam. We're nothing. We're just an earthen vessel. We're dirt. But God pours in us the oil of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, this jar of clay can be used by God. Not because the jar is anything, but what's in it. The oil of the Spirit. And so this anointing oil on the rock here represents God's anointing upon this place. And he called the place Bethel. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow. Now, Jesus told us in the New Testament, it's better not to make a vow than make a vow and break it. That doesn't mean don't make a vow. It just means if you're going to make a vow, you better settle in your heart right now. No matter what happens, I will never change my mind. It doesn't matter if someone puts a gun to my head. I have made this vow. This vow is a life vow to God, and I'm going to keep it. So Jacob makes a vow. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with making a vow as long as you're sure you're going to keep it. And his vow says, if God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Now, I kind of like that. It's like a vow, but he's also kind of bargaining with God in the form of the vow. He's like, you know, if you'll really take care of me the way you said, and this was kind of scary times. There was a lot of nomads out. People could rob you. There was, you know, pretty rough hombres out there. They might have had swords, you know. Jacob's by himself, his first time away from home. Young man on his way through Haran to Uncle Laban's house. Doesn't know what's going to lie ahead. It's scary when you don't know what's lying ahead. It's scary when you don't know where you're going to live, what you're going to do. You just pack up and go. How many of you guys have ever done that before? Just pack up and go. You're doing it by faith, right? Yeah. And so this vow is a vow, but it's also kind of a, well, God, if you really are going to promise to do what you said you'll do, then I'm going to make a little bargain with you today. If you'll really do what you promised you'll do, then you'll be my God, and I will serve you. God loves challenges, doesn't he? He loves those kind of challenges. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My grandmother was Pentecostal Holiness preacher. My mother had an old Bible about as big as my hand that sat on her sewing box neatly and would get dusted probably once a year. I had a best friend in high school named Richard. And we were close. We were close from second grade all the way up. We were on the varsity tennis team together in high school. And then you get to that age where you start liking girls. And he had a girlfriend, and he and I were supposed to go to Six Flags with my brother. We had done it once before. My sister, we had done it once before, and we were supposed to do it again. And he calls and he says, "Raj," I'll leave this girl's name out. He said, "She don't want me to go, so I'm going to stay here." I was heartbroken. I hung up the phone and I began to sob. And I said, "God, bring me back my friend, and I will do whatever you want me to do." I made a vow. I no more than got through drying the tears from my eyes, and the phone rang. He said, "Change my mind, I'm going." Now, I forgot the vow, because I wasn't saved. But guess what? God didn't forget it. And look where I'm at today. In fact, it was several years. Probably I was 16 or 17, 8. I got saved almost my 20th birthday. Probably 3 years later when I got saved. Totally forgot the vow till after I got saved. The Holy Spirit said, "Hey, remember that phone call that day? Isn't God good?" And you know what? He can answer a prayer that quick when there's high stakes. He said, "Hey, I got me a young man, moldable, I can use in the ministry. Okay, I can change this." Bam, phone rings. So Jacob makes this vow, and he says, if you'll take care of me, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you have gave me, I will surely give the tenth to you. Hallelujah. What a great story, isn't it? And you know what? Jacob is a lot like you and I. He's a young man who's impressionable, has aspirations for his life, wants to have fun, wants to be successful. But he recognizes the role of God in it. That if I'm going to really be all that I want to be, I'm going to need God's help. And that's what we need. We need God's help on a daily basis. And if we will just make our vows to God and mean them and keep them, then God has promised that he would be with us, that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, that he would be a friend closer than a brother. And at the end, we would not come into condemnation, but be delivered from death to life through the precious blood of Jesus. What a beautiful future we have in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the precious promises. Thank you, Lord, that the promises of Abraham are ours. And thank you, Jesus, that you have went to prepare a place for us, and you are coming very soon to receive us unto you, that where you are, we will be also. Such a great, exciting time to be a Christian. God, go with us tonight as we go our separate ways, and may you be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.